this morning and to try to share with you what the Lord's laid on our heart for the meeting. I appreciate the privilege of being able to be here and this morning to be able to stand before you and try to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. I appreciate the Lord helping us and blessing us. I appreciate the good singing this morning. Thank God for that. And so we'll read this morning in this psalm and the entire psalm in your hearing and try to share with you what the Lord has laid on our heart from this chapter of the Word of the Lord. When you find your place, stand with us and we'll read God's Word together. Psalm chapter 32. Psalm number 32 and beginning in the first verse. The Word of the Lord says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." By the way, it's important. I may not spend a whole lot of time on that verse later, so I'm going to mention it while we're reading. It's important to call on the Lord and seek Him while He's near. Call upon Him while He's near. Seek Him while He may be found. You don't get to get right with God whenever you just decide to or take a notion to, but when the Holy Ghost is troubling the waters of your heart and you've been stirred of God to go unto Him while He may be found to seek Him. He said, "Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding." We preached on that about a year ago around this time. Don't be like the horse or the mule. And so I won't rehash all of that. But they have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord. I can't think of a better time for us to be studying in these past several weeks on the blessings of God and the man that is blessed, or what it is to be a blessed man, than as we are approaching Thanksgiving and be just what, 2 weeks or so away, week and a half or so away, that we'll be experiencing and celebrating that time. And we've been looking recently at this blessed man in the Bible. We saw the man that is blessed from Psalms 127, his walk and his worship and his work. And then we saw the blessed man last week in Psalm chapter 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." And we said it in Sunday school just a couple of weeks ago, the blessings in the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter number 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. Just a few weeks back on Sunday night, preached about from Acts chapter 14, what it is to be blessed but stressed, or stressed but still blessed. And I'm thankful for that. And as surely as we read again this morning about this blessed man from Psalm chapter number 32, we are a blessed people. And chapter 32 tells us about the blessing that is pronounced upon the one who has his sin problem settled. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. I'm preaching, if the Lord helped me this morning, on blessed forgiveness. Blessed forgiveness. I'm thankful I know how to sing. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now can see. I'm glad I know what amazing grace is. I don't just know
Amen. There is no greater blessing in life than blessed forgiveness. This Psalm of David expresses the truth that the man who is truly blessed is a man who has a clean conscience, a pure heart, and clean hands before God. It had not always been that way in David's life. He had not always known forgiveness. He had not always had a clean conscience before the Lord. And he tells us in this psalm a little bit about his struggle, friend. And he rejoices in the victory that had been delivered unto him by the Lord. I'm thankful that David, like all those who have been forgiven, had a testimony to give, had a story to tell. Amen. And if you've been forgiven by God's marvelous grace, and if you know what it is to be cleansed, then you can relate to what David tells us in this psalm and the things that he experienced. And so I want to show you some blessed forgiveness this morning. Four things I want to point out to you. First of all, and notice in verses 1 and 2, the catalog of his sins are enumerated. The catalog of his sins are enumerated. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David catalogs his sin, and in this case it is his sin. He expresses how a man is blessed when these things are not recorded on his record, when his slate is clean. But we learn from the remainder of the psalm that David had not always been that man. He knows what it is for his sin to be imputed unto him. He knows what it is for his iniquity to cling unto his soul. He knows what it is to be a transgressor and to live unforgiven. Amen. Oh, friend, and he wanted to be the man that was clean and was forgiven. He recognized the blessing in forgiveness. He recognized the joy that there is in a clean conscience. But he didn't have it in his own life. And he didn't enjoy this peace. He was bogged down under the heavy weight of guilt. He uses four particular words in this passage to describe or to enumerate his sin. The first word he uses is the word transgression. Blessed is he whose transgression he is forgiven. This word transgression means a revolt, a sin of rebellion. Oh, how often our sins of rebellion, of obstinance, amen. It means to trespass willfully upon the law. Did you know our sin is not an accident? But our sin most often is willful. It is committed with a heart of obstinance and rebellion. And my friend, it is committed with a stiffened neck and a spirit of disobedience. Amen. About us. And David said, I had transgression in my life. I had willfully sinned. I'd gone headlong against what God had told me to do. He said, a man that's blessed is a man who's got that forgiven, whose transgression is forgiven. The second word he used was sin, whose sin is covered. A sin is an offense of any sort, that which is displeasing to or offends God. Did you know your sin offends the Lord? It's God whose law we've broken. It's God who we have offended. It's God who we have crossed. And my friend, your sin may or may not be offensive to man. It may be acceptable to society, but it offends God. It stinks in the nostrils of God. It's not acceptable unto God. David said, a man that's blessed is not the one that society puts their stamp of approval on him, but a man that's blessed is the one who, when he's offended, God is able to get that thing right with him. Oh, my friend, hey, Romans 14:23 3 says, if it is not of faith, then it is of sin. A sin is that which is displeasing to God. I wonder, is everything in your life pleasing to the Lord? Does everything in your life bring glory unto Him? Everything in your life that does not please Him is sin. Everything in your life that offends Him is a sin. You may love it, society may approve of it, the government may even promote it, but friend, if it's in your life and it does not please God, then it is sin.
Amen.
The catalog of his sins are enumerated. Transgression, a sin. The third word that he uses for concerning this sin is iniquity. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. This word iniquity means perversity. It means a moral evil. It is mischief that is performed with malice. I wonder, my friend, how often that it is that the twisting of our minds in this generation by sin, by Satan, by the world, by the flesh, that warps our understanding. I tell you, it's unseemly things that's going on in our nation and in our land. Sins of perversity, sins of gross iniquity, sins of moral evil, amen, promiscuity on every side. A sin, my friend, a natural sins are going on, a men with men and a women with women, my friend. People have turned the love of God into lasciviousness and idolatry, a license to sin, the perversity and evil and wickedness of man's heart is there continually. His mind is desperately wicked, and who can know it? And David said, the blessed man is a man that's got that iniquity, giving it to God, put it under the blood. I've been able to escape this sea that has so corrupted his mind and his heart that he can't even understand what's natural and what's right and what's holy. That iniquity abounds, and the hearts of men wax worse and worse, and that is the day we're living in. A sin is a real thing, and iniquity is, my friend, growing into the day that we're living in. The catalog of his sins are enumerated. A transgression, sin, iniquity. The fourth word he uses is guile, in whose spirit there is no guile. This word guile means treachery, deceit with the intent of concealing. It means to swindle or to act with hypocrisy. Hey, you know what people have done? They sought to cover up their own sin, to swindle, to act with hypocrisy, to look as if they're one thing and to be another, to cover up their own sin. Oh, what sin lived in the heart of this man, and of these sins that hold, my friend, him, hold all that are guilty. And with guile, men seek to cover their sins and to convince others that they're doing well. But David said, it's not the man with guile, with malice, who hides his sin, who attempts to trick others that's blessed, but the man who's confessed sin, who's got him under the blood, who's realized who he is and what he is, and has given it to the Lord. Proverbs 28 and 13 said, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Oh, how blessed we are. I'm not feeling when we quit putting on a face, when we take our mask off and get honest before God and tell Him what we are and who we are, and quit playing a cover up and come clean before God.
Amen. I'm going to say this. It's a disgrace to sin specifically and to confess generally.
Yeah. Right.
Oh, you listening to me? How many times have folks committed a specific sin? You know exactly what God's dealing with your heart about. The precise sin, the very item of disobedience in your life, and you're convicted of it. You're drawn to God to try to seek His face, and you come before Him and start this business saying like this: "Now, Lord, if I've done anything that You wouldn't be pleased with, I'd ask You to forgive me of it. Why don't You quit trying to spread Your guile out before God? Quit trying to convince Him that you're something you're not. Quit trying to gloss over and cover it up. And just be honest with God. Lord, this is what's wrong. This is where I am. This is a sin I've committed that's dirty and rotten before You. And I'm sorry that it ever happened. And I've got to get it out of my life. And You're the only hope that I've got. Amen." I mean, it's amazing how folks do with one another at church. And in relationships, we do about the same way. You know exactly what you've done. Had to bother, to hurt, to offend. And yet you stand and try to sound spiritual down at the church. And you say, "If I've ever done anything to harm or to hurt anybody, if that is the case, I hope that You'd forgive me of it. Knowing good and well what you did." And you ought to just stand up and tell everybody, "Were it not for the grace of God, I'd be in hell with my neck broke. I did not even fit to be in the congregation. But I'm thankful You let me be here. I don't want You to forgive me for being a lowdown, good for nothing, sorry scoundrel. I've sought the Lord's help from it. And He's helped me. I want You to have mercy on me. I don't want You to love me because I love You. I mean, just be honest about your sin and your disobedience. Come clean before God. Quit trying to play games or to trick Him or to swindle Him. And my friend, but be honest with the Lord and be honest with people. Amen."
Amen.
That's exactly right. What do you mean if you've done anything? You know good and well you have. Amen. What do you mean if you've sinned? If God's dealing with you about your sin, convicting you of your sin, you need to pray about your sin. They know you should tell God if. You know exactly what you did. Amen. If, my friend, listen. If you hadn't sinned, He wouldn't be convicting you of it. Amen. I mean, if I've sinned, oh, you have sinned. Rather do like David did. When Nathan said, "Thou art a man," He didn't say, "If I've sinned." He said, "I have sinned before the Lord." Oh, friend, it went way too far before He fessed up. But when He fessed up, He is honest. When He got honest before God, He didn't try to say, "If I've sinned," or "If I've done something wrong." It was, "I have sinned." Oh, my friend, get honest before God and tell
Amen.
Amen. And so the catalog of his sins are enumerated. So long as what you're covering them up, you'll not be blessed. So long as what you're trying to hide them, you'll not prosper. Somebody said, "I don't want nobody else to know." Be honest with you, it ain't none of nobody else's business. It's between you and the Lord, but you're going to have to get honest with God. You're going to have to tell Jesus about it. You ain't got to tell me about it, but you got to tell Jesus about it. You're going to have to be honest with the Lord. Friend, He already knows anyway. You're not fooling God. You can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't never fool God. The Lord already knows, friend. And so confess it before Him. Be honest before God. And let God do a work in your life. Amen. The catalog of his sins are enumerated. And then verses 3 and 4, we find the conviction of his sins are expressed. The Bible said in verse number 3, "When I kept silence." Now he's telling about what happened, how he got his sins forgiven. He said, "Before I didn't say nothing. I didn't tell God what was going on. I wouldn't confess my sin. I didn't tell the Lord and I didn't tell anybody else. I had trickery in my heart, deceit in my heart. I had guile in my soul. I was covering it all up and thought nobody knew about it." He said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old. I threw my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Oh, friend, this guilt was about more than what he could stand. David said the man who had forgiveness was blessed. "But I was not that man," he said. I kept silence. I hid my sin. I wouldn't confess before God. Conviction came upon him. Condemnation, my friend. I came upon this man. He was condemned in the innermost part of his soul. And he could not escape guilt. Others didn't know. Everybody didn't know about it. And they saw the hypocritical facade that he put on. But God knew about it. And God knew the man that he was. The man of God knew about it. Amen. And David knew about it. And the weight of his guilt was about to kill him. Oh, friend. And listen, he was always concerned that what he had done would come to the surface. That his sin would find him out. That he would show up on him somewhere. Oh, friend, the man who hides his sin is always worried that around the next corner, around the next bend, just around the next moment he'll be caught. It'll catch up with him. It'll be shown that that which has been hidden will become in the public eye.
The man who wrote all of the books, Sherlock Holmes Mysteries, was known to be a practical jokester. And he oftentimes would do things that he found funny that others didn't necessarily find to be humorous. 12 of his friends, he sat down one day and sent letters to all of them and told them, the matter has been found out. It will soon be made public. Better go now while there's still a chance. And all 12 of them moved out of the state. All 12 of them moved out of the city where they're living. And he's just clowning. He didn't know what none of them had done or if they had done anything. But he let them know the matter had been found out. Obviously, all 12 had something they were ashamed of that they were hiding, that they didn't want anybody else to know about. I got news for you. That which is done in the closet will be shouted from the rooftop. Yeah. That which is done in secret will be declared openly. Yeah. On the day of judgment, the Lord already knows. Yeah. Nothing is hidden from His watchful eye. Yeah. He's already fully aware of where you are. Yeah. And there's no need to try to hide your life from Him. Yeah. Have this conviction, this guilt. Yeah. Has He kept quiet? Yeah. Has He refused to confess? Yeah. Has He tried to hide his sin? It was just about more than what he could stand to live with. Oh, friend, he couldn't look at himself in the mirror. He couldn't sleep at night. He couldn't pray with peace. He couldn't have a relationship with his family and be satisfied. Oh, listen to what he said. He said his bones waxed old. That is, his strength failed. He was exhausted. It seemed as if old age was coming on him. Sin and guilt was killing him. It was sending him to an early grave. This phrase to wax old literally means to decay and to rot. He was getting ready for his burial. This guilt had worn on him so heavy. The grief in his life was more than he could bear to live with. And he said that he roared all the day long. Now that's terminology we don't use a whole lot. I mean, I hadn't heard one person this morning say nothing about doing any roaring lately. I mean, we usually equate that with a lion or with a bear roaring. This word literally means to groan from the depths of the soul, to cry out from within. His groaning, his crying out with anguish and distress. His sorrow was so great that it led him to cry with passion. There is no simple and empty repetition of the sinner's prayer. Had to get the screen door evangelist off of your lawn. I'm going on in this passage. But he's groaning. He's crying out. His heart is heavy. The pangs of hell got hold of his soul. And Finney had to get a hold of God. His expression of grief. His David's soul reaching out to God. It was night and day without peace and without relief so long as his sin was before him and so long as guilt abode in his life. And he could not get it settled. Hiding it from God and hiding it from others and laying in the bed at night feeling like he's just going to die. Crying out, weeping, and tears are falling on his pillow.
but he wouldn't confess his sin and get it right with God. Does anybody know where this man is this morning? Does anybody understand what David's going through? Have you ever had a conviction in your life and you just couldn't get peace and you just couldn't get settled on it and you just couldn't seem to find a relationship with God that you needed to satisfy the guilt and the grief that was in your soul? Oh, that's where David was. It seemed his very life's blood had dried up and God's hand was heavy upon him. He said, night and day your hand was on me. It was very heavy upon me. His guilt was as if the hand of God himself was pressing him downward. He could feel the impending judgment on his soul. It was as if hell was chasing him down. The fire lapping at his feet and his ears, he could hear the crackle of the furnace friend. I mean, this man was under conviction. His sin was chasing him down. Be sure your sin will find you out. It had found him out. Oh, friend, it was just about more than he could bear. He said, my moisture's dried up. In other words, it seemed his very life's blood had to dry up. That word moisture, that means a sap. It's like a picture of a tree in a drought. And that all the roots have gotten dry. And the trees gotten dry. And the leaves have fallen out. Oh, friend, and it's all withered away. And the very existence of the tree is just about gone. As sin and guilt have taken away his quality of life. I want to tell you something, friend. As sin offers pleasure, but it robs you of peace. As sin offers pleasure, but it will rob you of peace.
This very life was gone. He couldn't get satisfied at all. His strength, his life, his peace, his joy, the pleasure of his sin was all past. All that remained was guilt and misery. Why, the way David starts this psalm off in the first two verses, you'd never think he had ever been in a place like that. He's blessed in verse 1. He's blessed in verse 2. But when he tells us what it took to get there in verse 3, and beginning on forward from there, we'd have thought David's never been in that kind of shape. You look around this morning at this congregation of people and you see some folks rejoice in the Lord and you see some people shout and praise God. You see some folks that seem like they've got it all together in their lives and they look like they're doing pretty well and so far. In fact, you would never dream that some of them have lived through verse number 3 down through verse number 6. You'd never dream that some of them know what it is for their bones to wax old and my friend, for the tree, the sap of their tree to dry up, for their moisture to be almost gone, and my friend, for their sin to be before them day and night. You never dream that there's people in this building that before God came along had just as soon taken their life as to lived it. You never dream that many of these folks that you see with joy in their heart today, peace in their soul, testify of the goodness of God now. You'd have never imagined that there was a time when they thought they had nothing to live for. Had no cause to go on. Had sin had shipwrecked them. Oh, my friend. But blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Woo! Whose sin is covered. He said, I've got to have relief or I can't go on. That's when he reached this point. He was able to do business with God. If you never get convicted, you have no crime for which to seek a pardon. But when you get under conviction, when you know you're guilty, when you seek a pardon, thank God you can shout, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. I mean, thank God, my sins are gone.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, the conviction of his sin was expressed. Then notice the cancellation of his sin was experienced. In verse number 5, he says, I acknowledge
confess my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I noticed Brother Johnny used the same words to describe his sin to God as what he did when he enumerated or counted his sin unto us. A transgression, iniquity, sin. I mean, he just enumerates it. He said, "Well, I got before God. I didn't soft soap the thing. I didn't try to tell him what a good fella he was getting when he got somebody like me. I just got honest with him. I told him everything I'd ever done that I could think of. I professed my faith in him. I cast my sin at his feet." And he said, "You know what? He heard my prayer. He forgave my sin. He took my iniquity away." Woo! That perversity in my life, that rebellion that is in me, that nasty, deceitful heart, he took all of that away. Oh, when his load became more than he could carry, he gave it to God. He ceased groaning and crying alone, and he cried out to the Lord.
Amen.
How many have sat somewhere or another in a lonely place with a bottle in their hand and bemoaned all of the mistakes, errors, and sins of their past, but they wouldn't tell them to Jesus? They'd sit somewhere with a bartender while he filled the glass up again and again and again, and they'd tell him, "I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done that. I regret this. I regret that." But they wouldn't tell it to Jesus. And they'd get somewhere with a family member or a friend, and they'd tell, or maybe to a psychiatrist or a therapist, and they'd say, "I regret this and regret that, and I should not have done this or that." But they won't tell it to Jesus. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You can sit around by yourself and enumerate your sin all you want. You can sit around and regret the past all you want. You can get in therapy, lay on a couch, and do whatever it is they do, take medication, and try to tell somebody all your problems. But until you're ready to tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Until you're ready to confess it before Him, your sins will not be forgiven.
A famed psychologist said back in the early 80s, he said, of all the people that are in mental institutions today, he said, if I could get them to realize their sins are forgiven, 75% of them could go home tomorrow. Guilt is what had driven them to the place of their craziness. Guilt had caused insanity in their lives, had broken them down to make them a shell, a hull of the person that they used to be. He acknowledged his sin. He had borne the dreadful pressure as long as what he could, and he attempted to conceal his sin and deny his conviction, and that had failed utterly. He found no relief in those things. But when, friend, he was crushed beneath this unbearable burden, and it seemed there was no hope in his life, he turned to the Lord for help. But he knew there was no help to be found in God until he came clean, until he got honest, until he told him all the truth. He had sinned specifically, and it was not enough to confess generally. He admitted his guilt. He quit hiding his iniquity. He no longer attempted to justify the moral evil in his life and the perversity of his actions. He confessed his transgression, his rebellion, his obstinacy, his stubbornness, his cover-up, and he admitted it all, and he gave it all over to God, and he said, "Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Somebody said, "You don't know what I used to be. I don't know what all you used to be." But I tell you, if you are now saved, you can just say what David, "Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." I, my friend, may not know what you used to be, but if you're one of his, I know what you are now. Forgiven. Amen. And I can say, "Yes, I'm forgiven. Yes, I'm cleansed. Yes, he's made me whole. I will serve thee because I love thee. Thou hast given life to me. I was
nothing when you found me, but you've given life to me. I broken pieces. That's all I was. My life was scattered all around. Oh, but thank God, He means the world to me, because He picked up the broken pieces and He put peace in my life and put joy in my life and forgave me of my sin and made me whole and right in the sight of God.
Amen.
Amen. I love Him because He first loved me. The cancellation of his sin was experienced. And then notice, the confidence of forgiveness is evidenced. Forgiveness changed this man. And by the way, it always does. You don't get in the shape he's in verses 3 and 4 and get where he is in verse number 7 and it not make a change in your life. If God ever dangles you out over hell and you smell the smoke, feel the heat, hear the screams and recognize the crackling of that furnace, and He saves you from that and you know you're heaven bound with the hammer down, amen, then friend, you will never be the same again. It's impossible. Being a man, being Christ, is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You cannot be the same again.
Amen.
Forgiveness changed him. In all these remaining verses, he shows that. He even begins to instruct and teach others in verse number 8, going down through the end of the chapter. Isn't that amazing? Early in the chapter, you would have never wanted this fellow to teach you anything. I mean, to eat up with perversity, iniquity, transgression, sin, disobedience in his life. He confessed that he was a moral deviant. I mean, he had all sorts of wickedness going on in his soul. You'd have said, that man won't ever be able to teach me anything. Oh, but in verse number 8, he begins to instruct and teach the way of which others would go. He said, I'll guide you. He starts telling, don't be like the horse. Don't be like the mule. Pay attention whenever instructions given. He starts encouraging others to get right with God. Isn't it amazing the change that's made in this man's life? I tell you, God always makes a difference. Verse number 7 may be evidence is that the greatest of all of these verses. He starts saying in verse 7, thou art my hiding place. In God he found safety from the terrible guilt and trouble of sin had brought in his life. He had hidden his sin before, but now he's not hiding in sin. He's hiding in the Savior. Amen. He said, I'm not ashamed to be seen before Him. I'm not hiding from Him. I'm hiding in Him. He is my hiding place. Before I hid with my sin, I hid with the Satan. I hid from the Savior. And now I'm hiding in the Savior from my sin, from Satan. It saves everything in His life. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble, particularly the trouble that comes from guilt, from sorrow, from sadness, and the remembrance of sin. How so many live with regret. Don't do it, friend. You don't have to. Give it to Jesus. If God's forgiven you your sin, who are you to keep beating yourself up over it? Somebody said, the Lord forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. That sounds like a bunch of Dr. Phil Oprah mess to me. I mean, what are you kidding me? You mean to tell me your standards are higher than God's are? I mean, like you got better expectations than God's got? You mean to tell me a holy God in heaven can forgive your sin, but you can't? If God's forgiven you, and no man can hold that against you in the court of the Lord anymore. I mean, if God's put it behind him, put it behind you, and to live for God.
Amen. Amen.
He can preserve you from trouble. I mean, friend, nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood. Amen. That's right. Get rid of your sin and let Jesus take care of it. Somebody said, what's he going to do with it? Don't make a whole lot of difference if he takes it away from you. Amen. That's exactly right. He'll put it in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that died on the cross 2,000 years ago. And my friend was buried in the grave and rose again incorruptible. Immortal, amen. Perfect and without error. He'll let it die in Jesus, He'll bury it and resurrect in you as something different than you have ever been before. Amen. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. That is an amazing section of Scripture. Songs of deliverance. Verse number 3, he said, I've been roaring day and night. He sounded like a bear in verse number 3. Verse number 3, he's been reduced down where he's like a beast of the field, groaning and moaning and roaring. You can hear the dissatisfaction in his life. In the tone of the word, you can hear the misery that's upon him. In verse 7, he's not moaning and groaning and miserable anymore, but he's singing and shouting and rejoicing now. Amen. Oh my. Before he was filled with anguish, but after forgiveness comes into his life, he's filled with singing. What a change in my life since Jesus came. Amen. Oh, we have put a new song in my mouth. He even prays in our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Hell, he said, I started singing a song. I had no song before. I whined, I moaned, I groaned, I wept, I cried out. I was in anguish. But now I sing a song with joy down in my soul. I wonder, do you have a song? Are you singing the blues or shouting the blessings? Do you know what it is to be forgiven? Has your sin been washed away? How do you have a relationship? How well you know you're right with God?
Amen.
He sums it all up in verses 10 and 11. I'm finished. You can come on with a song. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass about him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Notice the contrast in verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. There's one principle. Then there's a flip side of that coin. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. David's saying in verse 10, I know what it's like to be in both parts of that. I know what it's like to have trouble all around me. I know what it is to be surrounded. I know what it is to be in a tight spot. Where it is that it seems like that my troubles and all of my problems have come to one point, to a head, where my chickens has come home to roost. I know what it is for it to finally catch up with me and it to compass me about. But I also know what it is to be forgiven and to be compassed about instead of my sin and my guilt. Yeah. To be surrounded with mercy and with grace.
Yeah.
I'm glad I know about that.
Yeah.
I know what it is to be surrounded with mercy.
Yeah.
The devil said, I know what you did.
Yeah.
God said, here's mercy.
Yeah.
There's grace for that.
Yeah.
And there's forgiveness for that.
Yeah.
It's not blessed is the man who never sinned.
Yeah.
Blessed is the man who never transgressed.
Yeah.
And David didn't know that man.
Yeah.
But he didn't know a man whose transgressions was forgiven.
Yeah.
He didn't know a man whose sin was covered.
Yeah.
He didn't know a man that the Lord held not his.
Yeah.
Him anymore. I don't know a man that never sinned, but I know one real well that's been forgiven. I know one real well that the blood's been applied. I know one real well, a friend that says, you ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary. As far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are gone. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed forgiveness. Well, that's why I'm singing. I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing because there is a power to save. I sing because His grace is real to me. Amen. I want wonder, do you know this person that I'm preaching about? Do you know this forgiveness that I'm talking about? Do you need help that in your soul this morning? Oh, if you're saved, if you're forgiven, you're blessed. If you're living the life of a transgressor, friend, you're living a hard life. The Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. And it is. You'll be surrounded with troubles and with sorrows compassed around about you. But you can have mercy that's new every morning. You can have grace for every need. You can have help when the world's completely against you. And you can surely say, instead of singing the blues, you surely say, I'm going to shout over the blessings. A blessed man. He whose sins forgiven. Stand to your feet if you need to pray this morning. If you need to do business with God at all in any way, saint or sinner alike, there's anything in your life, you've got to give it to Jesus this morning. I'd encourage you not to waste a moment. I wouldn't wait till she started singing even. I'd just find me a place around this altar. Maybe you just need to find your spot and say, Lord, I just want to thank you that when I was in so deep, I couldn't have never got out. That you came where I was. That you forgave me of my sin. That you made me new and right. And I just want to tell you that I love you for forgiving me. I love you for making a new man out of me. I love you for washing my sin away. And I'm so glad to be serving you in the forgiveness of sins. If you need to pray, would you come? Sing when you're ready. Folks already praying. Others may need to come. I wouldn't waste a moment. Join these if you need to pray. Join these in the altar and do business with God. If you need to pray, would you come? Oh, and cast your care on Him, for He cares for you. Folks across the house are coming. In your heart, you want peace in your life. Oh, you want joy in your soul. You want relief. Oh, you must cast out it to Jesus. Cast your care on Him. Cast it all on the Lord. Would you come? Would you come if you need to talk to the Lord about it this morning? About dried up. My heart's so heavy I can't sleep. Groaning and roaring day and night. Oh, can't get peace, can't get joy, can't get no satisfaction. Amen. And all the while the Lord's standing there with His arms open wide saying, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Try meek and lowly of heart. You'll find rest for your soul. I mean, cast your care on Him this morning, and He'll hear you and help you save for us. If you need to pray, would you come this morning? The devil offers pleasure, but he gives no peace. He gives no peace. Just tries to tell you what He'll offer. But I'm going to tell you, sin has nothing to offer me. I cling to Him. Amen. He's my hiding place. Not hiding from the Savior in my sin. Hiding in the Savior from my sin. Woo! Oh, bless His name. He's the hiding place. He'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with His hand. Amen. Well, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgivest all thy iniquities, who healest all thy diseases. Hey! I wonder this morning you obeyed the Lord, done what the good Holy Ghost have you doing to meet today.